My text is in the Gospel according to Luke, to St. Luke, and chapter 12, well, it's a passage really, but my text would be two phrases, verse 19, and I will say to my soul, verse 20, but God said unto him. So we have man's statement and God's statement. I will say to my soul. But God said unto him. So that's the text that I have, although the context will be much more than that. The background to this parable is a serious discussion. And it's all about money and greed. And it's an interesting one. He is interrupted by a certain person in the congregation, the crowd around Jesus Christ. And in verse 13, and one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, that's a very real situation because wills can cause all sorts of problems. And this one certainly had. And this particular gentleman seemed to feel that it had an unfair do altogether. And so he's angry. He's angry with his brother. He thinks unfair, unjust. You do this, Lord. Speak to him. Speak to him. And tell him I haven't had my share. Speak to my brother that he divide inheritance with me. It seems to suggest that he's keeping it all for himself. I don't know. But anyway, there is discontent here. And Jesus said, and he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? I'm not a secular judge. Who'd made me to decide things like that over you? And then he comes to a subject which is relevant to all of us in verse 15. Take heed and beware of covetousness. Notice that many of these parables, if not all, most of them anyway, arise from something somebody has said or a situation that they are in. So situation here is one of discontent and perhaps greed as well. So from that, he speaks on that subject and teaches with a parable. Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. He's telling him, now look, your life now is not how much you've got. There's more to life than getting and possessing. You know, as if possessions were everything. So our Lord points out a far greater matter than possessions, and he takes them from the ordinary, earthly thinking to the spiritual. That's what he does, you see. He takes what they're talking about, what the problem is, and then he says, now look, there's what you're doing, so let's lift this to a higher level. So he lifts the subject that we're talking about to a higher level and to very different riches. So that's really what he's doing. So you can see is dealing with a situation that has risen there. Now then, the test of a soul, the heart or the herb of your innermost, if you like, you could call it your innermost being, the herb of the soul, the very life of our existence. In Proverbs 23 verse 7 we are told, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now that's a test for us. How do I think in my innermost being? How do you think in your innermost being? Well, think for a moment and that's you. And I think for a moment and that's me. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So if we want to know ourselves, we haven't got to go very far. We've only got to consider for a moment, what am I thinking of inside? What are my comments inside? What are my reactions? And that's me. What do I desire more than anything else? That's me. What do I want more than anything else? That's me. And you made a discovery. You made a correct diagnosis exactly of what you and myself may be. So he speaks to them in a parable. And it's a very well-known parable. I don't want to stay too long on the parable, actually. He gives a glimpse of a greedy heart, of a covetous heart. The man he's dealing in the parable is not a liar or a thief or a murderer or anything like that. He was probably an admirable worker, but he was covetous. I don't think he was generous. That's why he had so much, I think. He was not generous, but nevertheless, there's something wrong. But he does very, very well. You could ask him, well, how's business going? Excellent. God is prospering me. Excellent. Very pleased with himself. And he's worked hard. And you might say, well, fair play. He deserves to be pleased because he's done very well indeed for himself. And so he's put like this, in a way they would understand, and we. Verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. So he is rich, he's a landowner, his land was good, and he's extremely successful. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with that, is there now? There's nothing wrong in hard work. There's nothing wrong in having good ground. There's nothing wrong in having a plentiful harvest. There's nothing wrong in that at all. But we begin to understand this man. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The thoughts of the hearts, we are told in Genesis, was only evil continually. The thoughts of our innermost being. Well, what are this man here, what is he thinking about? And we are given a little glimpse into his mind and into his innermost being. So what he's doing, remember, he's got this subject in view all the time about this man who's very discontented, and he's trying to show him to rise above those things and to think of different riches. Now, in verse 70, we have these words. Remember, in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outer appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now, we may look at one another tonight and say, oh, that was a nice person. And if you have nice, kind words, a nice way of speaking, well, that's a nice person. I'm glad I've met them. We look on the outward. We do that. But God is not, he notices that. But he looks on our innermost being. He looks at what we really are and say, well, I'm dressed like this. I behave like this. No, I'm looking at your hearts. I'm seeing if you have a healthy heart. I'm seeing if your innermost being is right. And this is what you're thinking of in verse 17. He thought within himself, saying, now we do this. Do you talk to yourself? I don't mean aloud now, all right? But we do, you know. I remember one of Dr. Lloyd-Jones' book, when we're having the misery, he says, just, there are times when you should give yourself a good talking to. And there's a lot of common sense in that. And you can say, now stop doing that. And you can say to yourself, stop doing it. So there is a way where we do speak to ourselves, and it's quite right. And so we consider things and we turn them over. We call it in our minds, in our hearts, whatever you like. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Oh, I've got a problem. He had a very big problem. What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And you might say, that's a very nice problem. I've got so much money, I don't know where to bank it. There's no bank wealthy enough to hold my money. You know, that kind of talk, really. It was a problem, and he couldn't sleep. It worried him, you know. So I worried because we haven't enough, but he was worried because he had too much. That's how he felt. What shall I do? Now, he's not malicious. It's not an unworthy thought. There's nothing wrong in thinking, where shall I put my goods? Where shall I invest my money? There's nothing particularly wrong with that. So what's wrong with this man? And then we have the conclusion of the problem in verse 18. This will I do. He's thought it through. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And then he could sleep peacefully. So that's excellent. That's excellent. I can settle down now to sleep because I've had a good idea. I'll take those little barns down. I'll build greater, and I'll fill them to capacity. But he hasn't finished thinking. And I will say to my soul, I will say to my innermost being, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. You're very comfortable. You have no worries. You're very, very comfortable. Take thine ease. Don't work so hard now. You've been a hard worker. Take thine ease. Nothing wrong with that. Eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy your wealth. Enjoy it whilst you are able to. Plenty to eat, plenty to drink. Enjoy yourself in that way. Now, what is wrong in all this? Why was our Lord using this man as an example of a rebuke? He said, well, you can see here there's something left out. There's no room for God. Now, it may not here. It happens to be goats and filling a barn, but you can fill yourself with vanity, with conceit, with ambition, all sorts of things, and your barns can be full. And you might say, well, I've done very, very well. I can relax a little now. I've done so well. I've won so many prizes, or whatever it may be, you know. But what can happen is, if we give our undivided attention and thought to self-gratification, to fill in a barn with what I want and I must have and I will enjoy, it leaves no room for God. That's a sin, you see. He's not evil. He's not unkind to people particularly. He's a hard worker, but he committed a great sin. He had no time or no room for God. I've heard many say to me, I just can't fit in Sundays. God is so good to me, prospering me. No room for God. Now, he's trying to tell this poor man, you're worried about your inheritance. And you're worried about that more than anything else. But have you any room for God? Any room for him? So he's dealing with this man's problem, and not only his, but others as well. Now then, the timing or the time of the Lord, God's clock, God has a clock. I don't mean literally a clock, but God is a good timekeeper. Well, he is, God's clock. And no one can influence a timing. It keeps perfect time, it's never slow, it's never fast, it's always on time. We found that very often when we're in trouble, that we found that he helps us. Just in time, at the right time. God's timing. But what this man didn't know, that his days had been numbered. He was coming now to the conclusion of his days. When he went to bed, he didn't think that. He didn't think that he wouldn't see tomorrow. That didn't cross his mind. Maybe sometime he thought, I must take God seriously, I include him in my program somewhere, somewhere on the agenda, maybe in any other business. Maybe, you know, I'll think about him then. But just now, I'm well, and I'm wealthy, and I've got excellent ideas, and I work hard enough, I'm going to spend the rest of my life enjoying the benefits of my goods. I have a big interest coming in, and I can spend extra if I want. Those were his last thoughts. Imagine, those were his last thoughts. Then God spoke to him. What did God say? But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? Who's going to take over the barns? Who's going to take all that over? Had there been, in this parable, a cemetery nearby, and a very, very large and elaborate gravestone, and there can be, God, and if God wrote on it, the word would be fool. Just fool. Thou fool. This night thy soul shall be required of thee. Now God is the one with whom we have to do. You can't avoid him. Ultimately, you cannot avoid him, even if you try to escape from him now. And you can run very, very hard and very far and just, well, drown your life with some kind of interest, sin, ambition, whatever, you know, can do all that, I know. But for all your efforts, eventually, you have to stand before him. And that is a very sobering thought. We have to stand before him and explain. Or be speechless, whichever it is. The person of God with whom we have to do, we are told in Hebrews, that is, there'll come a time when God will say, now then, I will say the final word. And my word will be final. There will be no discussion. Any discussion that took place during your life. You either ignored it, took no notice of it, or it did serve him not to take notice of whatever it may be. His life is summed up by one simple word, fool. Now, you know, no one likes to be called a fool. It's strange, you know, speaking as an old school teacher now, when boys were naughty and I was in boys' school, there are some things that really that upset them. You could be angry with them. You know, you could take them to the headmaster, you could do all sorts of things. But if you called them a liar, it brought despair and anger. A liar. And something else they didn't like was to be called a fool. To be called stupid. To be called a fool. But God says here, you're a fool. You're a fool. You wasted your life on yourself. You're a fool. Well, when we come then, what a way to meet God. What a way. All unprepared to meet him. And some way or another, we have to stand before him. Now then, what will we have? In 1 Timothy 6 and verse 7, we have these words. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. What do you think of that? Did you bring anything with you into this world? I didn't. You didn't. Will you be able to pack whatever you're in with goods going out? The old Egyptians did, you know, in their tombs. They had all sorts of ornaments and drinking vessels and so on for their journey. Do you think any of them used them? Were they able to take them? They were not, were they? We brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can't take anything out. So we exit as we entered. Nothing in as far as these world's goods and things are concerned. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And who shall these things be which thou hast provided? There'll be a competition. Like you, he's saying to this man now, really, like you. You're saying, tell my brother to give me my inheritance. Now then, that's what's worrying you, nothing else. Your inheritance. You know, you can see there'll always be a competition for worldly goods. Always be a greed, avarice for these things. But here's saying, surely, even if you don't have your fair share, there's something far more important than that. This night, your life on earth ends when you die. But you don't die. Your soul is required of God. In the old Welsh Bible that every family used to have at one time, it's called Peter Williams' Bible because he wrote a very long preface and it's excellent. But I always think of the first words. He doesn't say, dear reader, he says, Enaid Gwerthfawr, precious soul. Directly to the point, precious soul. Recognize that you have an immortal soul and the destiny of that soul is of great importance. What we have in this world is for a very short time. Our abilities for a very short time. You know, whatever we have is for a very short time. I remember when I was living in Llandewey Brewi, something very interesting, I didn't take much notice of it then, and the children were young, and they said, make most of this time, for they grow up so quickly. You're tired, you're working hard, you're up at night, but you know, it's the best time. Make the most of it now. Because they'll have to go their ways. And in the end, they all go their way. And there's a lot of sense in that. You hold them in your hand for a while, but in your heart forever. That's true. But in your hand for a while, you know. Things that we have are temporary. Then here we are. What about me? We did not bring anything with us. We cannot take anything out with us. What a way to meet God. What a way if we are that poor. There is an appointment. It's in Hebrews 9:27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die. Now, it's not a full stop there. As it is appointed unto men once to die, after this, the judgment. Now, you see, you can tell by the many funerals in these days. I haven't taken that kind of funeral myself. And I've been amongst people who take that attitude. Well, there we are. They've died. They've died. And that's the end of it. But it's not. If it were the end, it would be very convenient. You know, if it were. And that's why the teaching of annihilation is so acceptable. If you want to live forever, right? Believe in Jesus Christ. But we want to enjoy now. And so when we die, we go out like snuffed out like a candle. But it's not true. We all come into the day of judgment. I often wonder what it's like, you know, to stand before God. It's an awesome thing. It really is an awesome thing. You can't just go there and meditate. Well, here I am. No, you can't go like that. He is God. He is God. You know, he's like burning fire, like freezing ice, in his perfection and his beauty and his intensity. Our purer eyes that he cannot look upon sin. And we face God. We face God. Some for their only and last time. And then banned forever. Others, the beginning, a new beginning of a lovely relationship. That appointment, this rich man, this fool, couldn't say like this, "Oh, all right, will you just allow me a day? Just one day to put things right." No. "Allow me an hour. Just 1 hour. I can do a lot in an hour. I'm very influential." No. 5 minutes. No. Now. Now. And we should realize that and recognize that. And as it is appointed and one man wants to die, but after that, the judgment. And we stand there. And he is to us our God and judge, or our father and our friend. That's a choice. You're never too old to believe. You're never too young to believe either. You know. How do we believe? Well, shall I put it in here now? If any here this morning from the very young, maybe, I don't know. If your mind has really understood what Jesus Christ has done, really understood that he's been punished for you, well, if you understand it like that, it is probably God that's helped you to think it. If in your affections and your desires is what you really want, maybe you want to postpone it, but that's really what you want. If you really want with all your heart, and you know that this wanting is more than wanting things, then God will have done that to you. Then the rest is yours. That doesn't save you. That's knowledge and feeling. There's volitional action. Oh, Jesus Christ, I come. Now, many will hover, you know. Many will hover at the brink of knowledge and the brink of affections. Excellent. You need them. You know, but suppose if you take a wedding service and two are very friendly, they know each other, they have an affection towards one another, and there's no talk of getting married. 10 years go by, and if you lived in the country, you know how long it takes them sometimes. 10 years, 20 years, 25 years. And you're, well, how are they going to get married? You know, they understand each other, they know all about each other, they have affection towards one another, but they don't belong. Because they haven't come to that place where I say, "I will. I will." Many hover on the brink of "I know, I understand, I want, I desire, but I don't want to commit myself yet. Not yet." How many people have died before they committed themselves to Christ. Now, what a tragedy. I'm not asking for a light-hearted commitment now. I'm going through the awakening of the soul in understanding, enlightened, of the affections stirred, and the will. I can no other. I can no other. I must come to him. Well, the task of a soul. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Now, what does that mean? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, but is not rich toward God. Do you remember the verse in Psalms that says, I gave them the desires of their hearts, but sent leanness to their souls. Very good version, and a frightening one too, but sent leanness to their souls. Treasures piled up for himself, not thinking or desiring or interested in the things we've been talking about tonight. Not rich toward God, but so rich in other things. Rich in ability, rich in physical things, rich in money, rich in a whole host of things, you know. And that eclipsing everything. Rich towards himself, but not rich towards God. Have you met some rich people and some poor people who are rich towards God? Rich people are not bad. If they have left room for God, that's a different thing. Poor people too can leave God no room. So whether we're rich or poor has nothing to do with it really. It's where our heart is, where our desires are. Not rich towards God. So we stand before God really in a mess. In our sin, drenched in our sin, unforgiven. And God is of purer eyes that he cannot regard iniquities. That's if you went like that. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. Not me. I never knew you. Terrible thing. Spiritual riches in verse 31. But rather, what shall I do then? Supposing now that this man had answered. I don't know. But rather, seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. What you should do first, top of the agenda, is nothing wrong in diligent work, nothing wrong in these, but primary, first point, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can he change me? Well, yes, he can. How does he do this? It is a miracle. I cannot explain the miracle. I cannot. Something like this happens. You begin to think. You begin to think about death. You begin to think about after death. You begin to think about God. And you may go to a funeral or a minister saying that everybody goes to heaven. And it comforts you temporarily. But not when you have to die yourself. It doesn't comfort you then. You know? You begin to think. It's a terrible thing to give people false assurance. And you see, begin to see your need. I want something. And at the beginning, you don't really know exactly what it is. But you know that you have a void here. You know that there is something. There's more to life than money. There's more to life than food. There's more to life than clothes. We need these things. He says here, your father knoweth that you have need of them. He's not saying don't have them. He knoweth you have need of them. But he's saying, I want you to do something on the first point of the agenda. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, how shall I find the kingdom of God? To the King, to the Son of God, to Jesus Christ himself. I want you to think about him. Let your minds now think about him. What is he to you? Think of him. If we could see him physically, what lovely eyes he must have had. Pure, clean. How he would never listen to evil. What pure motives he had. It wouldn't matter about looks at all. The beauty of the Lord would be his. It would be a wonderful thing. Do you know who I met today? The Saviour. The Saviour. One man told me the other day, and you know him, so I will not name him. He had been very, very ill. And he struggled to the bathroom. You're supposed to walk a little. And he didn't know how to get back. I was very excited that his wife came. Do you know who met me today? The Saviour did. He met me today. He was as real as that to him. Now, it's a very wonderful thing. Is he real to you? Not just the second person of the Trinity, and that's wonderful, but real to you. You walk with him, you talk with him. Now, what happens when you see him? Well, you begin to recognize something's got to happen to me. I got to be cleaned up. That's why he died on the cross. The penalty, the wages of sin is death. He pays it in full. It's a terrible payment. It's hard to think about the cross. Not hard to think in a kind of just an objective way, but hard to think of nails and crown of thorns and hanging till the heart bursts. It's hard to think of that. But have you ever thought that God punished the Son whom he loved instead of punishing us? That's remarkable. You know, it is a thing most wonderful, almost too wonderful to be. Nothing can be greater than that. What love is this? What love is this? How many of us are willing to give our children and to die for something? But to give for people who are unworthy, it says in the Bible, maybe for a good man you'd be willing to die. But for ungodly, bad people, would you die for them? Yet whilst we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. And that debt is paid in full. All of it. All of it. Now, some people make this an excuse for sin, but they've been ridiculous. All the things I've done in the past, all the things that are in my life now, and any failings that will come in the future, are all. It's not an excuse to fail afterwards. You know, all that would be just really a fraud. All our sin, the debt is paid in full. So if you were asking as you enter heaven, have I any debts? No. You know, your glorious benefactor has paid in full in his own blood, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. He died for your sin. What shall I wear? What shall I wear? He's got a garment for you here. Very beautiful. He wove it himself. It's his life, his mind, his motives. Now, come on, you have been washed, dress, washed and dressed. You look very nice. And God looks on us as we are found in him. That's wonderful. God looks on us as we are found in him. It is a sacred moment. I believe so anyway. It is a sacred moment when a soul takes that step. When the mind has understood more than we think sometimes, and our affections desire, and somehow at last the will says, here I am, here I am, I'm here. That sacred, sacred moment. I believe it's private. I think it's beautiful. And heaven rejoices. You know, and then what? Well, in this life you walk with him. He's your guardian, your guide, and your Lord. He watches your tongue. He watches your mind. He watches your affections. He's forever teaching us that we might be like Christ. He'll help you in times of trouble, in times of difficulty. All I have needed, says one hymn, all I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. I wonder if there's any Christian here who could say, God is not faithful. We may go through hard times, but God is faithful. Are you trusting him? You may agree that he is faithful, but are you believing in his faithfulness? Evidence that you have believed. All this is a treasure. You're rich. You're rich. How rich am I? I'm an heir of God. That rich, yes. I'm a joint heir with Christ. His inheritance is my inheritance. You're rich. Those are riches, and they are riches indeed. What will be written on our gravestone, apart from the print on the age and the age of time of death? Will it be whole, or will it be my child? How vast the treasures we possess. How rich thy bounty, King of grace. This world is ours, and worlds to come. Earth is our lodge, and heaven our home. All things are ours, the gift of God, the purchase of a Saviour's blood, while the good Spirit shows us how to use and to improve them too. If peace and plenty crown my days, they help me, Lord, to speak thy praise. That's the right attitude to riches. If bread or sorrows be my food, those sorrows work my lasting good. And listen to that. If peace and plenty crown my days, you've got everything on your way, then they help me, Lord, to speak thy praise. God gave these things. He's trusted me with them. If bread or sorrows be my food, those sorrows work my lasting good. I would not change my blessed estate, for all the world calls good or great. No competition there. And while my faith can keep her hold, I envy not the sinner's gold. Father, I wait thy daily will. Thou shalt divide my portion still. Grant me on earth what seems thee best, till death and heaven reveal the rest. That's a hymn by Isaac Watts. Now shall we pray? Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these few words, and only bless those that were of value and help to souls. Grant, O Lord, that thou might deal with all of us according to our need, and that grace might well refine our hearts for thy name's sake. Amen. Now our hymn.